This is the next episode that we have where the sea is mentioned again. Last week after our second service, I was asked, so which is the next passage? And I said, we're just going to have to come wait and see. And you might have missed it if you were looking for those times when Jesus was at the shore. You might have passed right by this parable and where this teaching takes place. But here it is in the 13th chapter. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Now hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That gospel lesson I just read, Jesus is having a dilemma that most clergy, most churches would love to have. When we gathered together, the crowds would be so great that Tom and I would be trying to figure out how is it that we put the band and the preacher in such a place that everybody's going to be able to hear. That's the dilemma that Jesus has. Jesus' answer is using the boat as a place to get himself far enough away from the crowd that he can have them hear. And I have to imagine in some ways that lakes usually kind of are in depressions, that this may have created a natural amphitheater. This was acoustics, and Jesus was simply looking at the crowd and understanding that in order for them to hear, he had to put himself in a better position where his voice, his teaching, could reach all of those around. Logistics, as well as pastoral preservation and protection. If the crowd is pressing in on Jesus, it would be awfully hard for anyone to hear and could potentially put him at risk. Out in a boat on his own, the risk is gone. Now, this is not the problem of many churches this morning, and I'm grateful that you are all here, but we're not having to struggle to find a seat this morning. There was once the problem of not having enough space in most churches. And that resulted largely through the 50s and 60s here in the United States of countless expansions for parking, for cars, and for souls. And so sanctuaries grew. This church has that expression. Crafts Hall was once the sanctuary of the church. But as the needs grew, as souls needed to be parked in place on Sunday morning, we had a need for more seating. And so also as people more and more walked from their house or the roads became clogged with those who parked on Sunday morning, the church sought out to create parking for cars. Now, as a student, I learned that church growth is a slippery concept. It's elusive, and it can't simply be tracked to one reason or cause, and sometimes growth also seals the future fate of a congregation when it becomes no longer capable of maintaining a large edifice built for necessity at another time. It becomes maintaining monuments that, rather than expanding ministries. But we seek facts, things that we can do, things that we can change, forces we can control to bring others to be inspired in a life with God and to become the person that God knows them to be. And so we work together to crack the proverbial equation of what will attract more people. The diversity of people in age, a diversity of people in background and skin color and gender. We work and have questions and times where we explore this. And this church has just gone through a year where it has done this kind of work. We look on towards those places that are prospering, the leadership personality that is present, or those with a certain theology or worship style that seem to be attracting people as we examine who we are and who the Holy Spirit is guiding us or leading us to be. I've visited many a church on such a quest that have grown dramatically, particularly under the care of one leader. And programs I have participated in, words of advice have been solicited. We have said, what's the code? What do we do? How do we do this? What's the secret? And it boils down to a simple response over and again that I found universally. You have to know what is in your control and what isn't. And when it comes to being a leader in the church, there isn't really much that you control. These humble individuals are those who know the wisdom of the parable of the sower and sow the seeds of grace in people's hearts and work to sow communities of faith together. But ultimately, it's God that does the work. And they do not claim that they are the reason for success. So we turn to this parable for guidance. We hear about a farmer, a sower, it says, a farmer who's gone out to sow seed. And the farmer, to me, at first seems careless. He sows seed along the path where birds would eat it up, sows seed out on the rocky places where the plants would sprout up quickly, but with shallow roots, the sun would scorch them, sows seeds among thorns that would outgrow the plants and choke them out, seed going all the places besides the intended destination among the good soil. Now, the parable describes a farmer, but surely not a farmer who seems to know what they're doing. I have relatives that are farmers. They would never waste seed in this careless way. We have no mention, Jesus doesn't, in the teaching of this parable, mention anything about preparing the field, plowing the field, irrigating the field, fertilizing the field. He talks about fertilizer in another parable, but we're not going to talk about that one today. Rather, we have a sower, a farmer, carelessly casting seeds all over without thinking much about the maximum yield of their field. Doesn't say, I limited, and the sower limited where they sowed the seeds to make sure it would only go in the fertile soil, depending on a miracle for any kind of harvest at all. Now, if this is the model for leadership in the church, which is quoted by successful church leaders, it doesn't seem like a really good pattern. Sow seeds all over. Don't worry about where they go. I mean, modern farmers don't depend on miracles. They plan ahead, they plow, they irrigate, they fertilize, they minimize waste by sowing with some precision, recognizing that minimizing waste means maximizing yield and profit. But Jesus seems to admire this less economical farmer, interpreting this parable far away from the crowds. If you see what happens between, he moves away from the crowds and the disciples go, "We don't get it. Can you help us understand?" That was the second part we have today. He interprets it. And the disciples, who in a way are like sowers, sowing the good news of the reign of God, he's trying to prepare them for their ministry. To them, those who would soon be entrusted with spreading the gospel to all the earth, Jesus offers this teaching about this farmer who sows seeds and leaves the rest up to God. He gives them, these leaders, these future leaders, guidance and wisdom through this parable. It's advice and warning taken together. Don't spend all your time wrapped up in identifying what the good soil is, or the right technique, or the formula. But rather, spend your time sowing the seed, knowing that some will fall upon good soil, and the yield that will come up from that some will far outweigh the loss of that which doesn't, or the waste of time and energy spent in other ways. Now, for some churches today, it was this that helped fuel explosive growth and expansion, casting seed with a vision of what was possible, and sometimes that happening as all sorts of other factors coalesced, giving way to a strong community of faith. They casted out the seed of grace efficiently and effectively and sowed individuals and families together into communities. They sowed and sowed, and the harvest has been plentiful because of many factors that were completely out of their control. And there was even one leader who remarked, "It grew, and all I had to do was keep the doors open and not screw it up." Sometimes we're the ones that get in the way. And yet we, like modern farmers, we do our best to control everything, don't we? Maximize soil's fertility. We add miracle grow. We do our best not to leave too much of the process up to chance or up to God. When we seem to be successful, the temptation is for us to take credit for a job well done. And when we seem to struggle, we assume we have done something wrong or someone else is to blame for that wrong, or we haven't planned enough. We want to maximize our yields, minimize our waste, and with the opportunity to control more and more, to know more and more, we run the risk of forgetting that ours is a vital but ultimately small part of the great miracle God has been doing in our world since the dawn of creation. I believe in the work that we have done, the areas of focus that we are working on here at Christ Church, the guiding vision of making connections and offering opportunities, but we must not stop in catchy statements or planting poles declaring a commitment to peace. We must scatter the seeds guided by those statements and our commitment to peace to all, whoever, wherever, whenever, however. Our seed must be sown, or there will never be a crop. But by no means is the harvest up to us. We must sow the seeds, but we must also trust that what will grow, and what doesn't is out of our control. We must look at all the different ways that we can cast the seeds of grace, from the welcome we offer at the door to the welcome we offer on our digital doorstep, not knowing where that seed may take root in someone's life. Our world is changing. I think we all can agree on that. And I, like many of you, I'm worried about the future. I worry about the world we're living in. What, according to too many Christians, is a culture of drugs and greed, filling our youth with apathy and cynicism, eating up seeds of hope and truth like birds to seeds sown along the path. I worry about the soil, that too many in our communities are unresponsive to God's word, as hardened to the church as the rocky places that have no use for the seeds of faith. I worry about the shallow faith of others who have not left the church but have left the mainline churches for holograms of preachers offering clearly communicated moral lessons at best and a gospel of prosperity at worst. I worry about what will come of what seems to me a shallow faith or the lonely faith of those who are spiritual but not religious. When the suns come up, will their belief be scorched and wither into nothing? I worry about the thorns of our world, knowing what forces will take over to strangle humanity should the faithful fade away. A world left to ambition, the reckless pursuit of wealth with no regard for the common good. Surely without the church, too many would be left to the thorns that grow up and choke first the oppressed and the poor and then us all. But Jesus doesn't call our attention to the seed that is lost. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced 100-fold, 60, 30 times. Let anyone with ears listen. Christ entrusted 12 people with the future of the church. 12 people who launched a campaign that changed the whole world. And while our mainline churches are overcome perhaps with worry, here in our local setting, this must be our focus. to cast the seeds of grace that have been passed down to us, entrusted first to those 12 and now to us, that we too can change the world. This image of the sower is not an image of worry. So why are we so overcome by it? More and more, either having experienced rejection or just fearing it, we're reluctant to reach out to people in love, though we so desperately want to, as though our hands are cold despite our warm hearts. We're reluctant to reach out in love to cast seeds of hope, to invite friends to worship in our communities of faith. When I asked Janelle to make up the postcard for our series, I said, make 50. We can give away 50. I'll have you come back next week and make 50 more. Guess what? We're still on our first 50. We're reluctant, as though we already know how our offer would be received, though the only thing that guarantees the rejection of what we have to offer is keeping the seeds in our own hands and never casting them out into the world. Rather than cast concerned eyes on our world, wondering where all the good Christians have moved off to, the parable of the sower calls us to trust that we are not the Lord of the harvest, that the state of our communities, like the state of the sower soil, is not ours to worry over. Rather than split hairs of theological principle, the parable of the sower calls us to sow seeds of love. Rather than worry over members lost, the parable of the sower calls us to sow seeds of grace and mercy over new ground, worried not over where it will land, concerned only with casting as much seed as possible and leaving the rest up to God. The parable of the sower simply demands that we sow seed. That's it. And God has put those seeds into our hands of hope, of forgiveness, of peace, of joy, of love. God has handed them to us and looks to us and says, sow them. Scatter those seeds abundantly, all over. They aren't all going to become productive and fruitful, but some will. And that could very well change the history of the world. Let us pray. The seed of your kingdom is forever being sown into our lives, our world, O God. But it doesn't always take root. Sometimes it fails to find a place to grow. And so we pray for ourselves and others when life makes us hard and resistant, like a well-trodden path where old habits and systems and patterns of thinking keep your message from growing. For ourselves and others, when we become so immersed in the short-lived, shallow, rock-hiding soil of the moment where your life too easily gets blown away by the wind. For ourselves and others, when our fears, insecurities, desires, and self-absorption tangle like thorns around your grace and choke it into silence. You scatter the seeds into our lives of hope, of forgiveness, of peace, of love, of joy. Let us not hoard this store, but recognize that the abundant harvest of a life together occurs as we spread what has already been shared with us in Christ, as we share it with others. That within the seed lies a promise. A promise for us, and a promise for the world. A promise of new life, life with you. A promise that can change history. In Christ, amen.